Well, welcome to the afternoon service. We had just a great service this morning. It was fantastic. I hope that you're comfy out there in your chairs and ready to dig in a little bit more. I was just sitting here praying, and I heard the AC or the heating kick in. Did you guys hear that? Kind of reminded me, it's like a little low rumble just kind of kicked in, and it just kind of reminded me of the storms in the last night. I woke up this morning, and just the pounding of the wind. I went in down to our kitchen, and the wind was just a pounding on the garage door, just kind of rattling it, and makes me wonder sometimes about the storms. You know, why are they there? Why do we have these storms? And you look back, you can look on like the Garden of Eden. There were no storms in the Garden of Eden. I mean, we don't know. Well, we don't really know, but you know, there may not have been rain in the Garden of Eden. You know, that may have come later, right? And so some of those things. And so why do we have storms? And yet we live in this sinful world. And, you know, sometimes I think, well, three small storms would be better than one big storm. You know, the storms do good things. They bring water to crops. They move the seeds around the earth. They dilute things that are bad. So the storms of life are good. And I was just thinking of that in light of this morning, you know, emptying ourselves and filling them up with Christ. Emptying ourselves and filling back up. And sometimes you need a storm to do that. We love our routines and we love to do the things that we do. And sometimes you need a little bit of a storm. So let's open the Word and let's see what we have here. I'm in Kings. Right in Solomon's section, let's read 1 Kings 10, the wealth of Solomon. Let's read 1 Kings 10, and let's start in verse 23. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and vessels of gold and garments and armor and spices and horses and mules, a rate year by year. And Solomon gathered together chariots of horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen who he bestowed in the cities for chariots and with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones, and cedars made he to be as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt and linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. And a chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150. And so for all the kings of the Hittites and for the kings of Syria, they did bring them out by their means. And so at once you're astounded by the wisdom and the wealth, and it's amazing. But you keep reading here in chapter 11, there's a little bit that's unsettling, right? But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonites, and the Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wife turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonites, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. And they go on to other sins here with Molech. And so Solomon was the wisest man ever. But evidently he didn't read his Bible, because there was a proclamation there's a proclamation of what the king is supposed to do. So if you go back and you look in, is it Leviticus? Leviticus. See, I got to remember where we're at. Leviticus 17. Okay, it's not Leviticus. It is must be Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy 17, let's go. Choice of a king. Okay, so Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. When thou art come into the land which the Lord God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any way set him king over thee, whom the Lord God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. Okay, so on that one there, they're following it exactly right, because King Solomon was chosen by God, and he wasn't a stranger, right? So in that sense, they got this part right. And he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses, for so as much as the Lord hath said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. And yet we just read about all his horses. He had lots of horses. I mean, I think is it Megiddo? The stables, just the stables that they had of thousands of horses. Okay, number 17. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, and his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Okay, and yet we know silver was as stones. Okay, this one, he's not going to pass on this one, I don't think at all. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, and he shall write a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of his law and his statutes, to do them. Okay, so Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived, but he didn't read his Bible. That's my conclusion. He didn't have a copy of his Bible next to his bedside, and so that when he didn't read his Bible. And he wasn't diligent in his reading of the Bible, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, or that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children, in the midst of Israel. And it's really interesting, because the kingdom after Solomon is rent into two. And all of that money caused a problem, right? As we go and we read into it, the split in the kingdom, the son had the chance, right? He had the chance to. They came and said, hey, the taxes are too high. We're being overtaxed. And so he came back and said, right, something about the small of his finger or whatever, you think you've been taxed by Solomon, I'm going to tax you much more. And taxes, in a sense, was a split that split the kingdom and brought in, another person to run it. And fascinating to think about Solomon as king. I mean, what would Solomon tell us in our days to look at a kingdom split into two? In some ways, in our country today, they say our country is split into two or three. And this right here, for a leader, for our country, for someone who's a politician, this is the recipe right here. You need to be of the people that you're with. You don't multiply wives. You shouldn't be wealthy necessarily. And you should read your Bible, and you should keep your heart tuned into God and what it is that he's doing. All right, let's I've been reading through some of the comments on improvements, and I was just reading this. I got a book for Christmas, Then Sings My Soul by Robert J. Morgan, and it's a story of our songs and some of the histories of them. And this song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, I think we have that, Morgan. But it's a really neat story. And Helen Lemuel was born in England in 1863. And she loved to sing. She had some of the best vocal teachers that could be found that taught her to sing. And she married a wealthy European. But at some point in her life, she became blind. And her husband left her. And her midlife was much harder than her beginning life. At age 55, a lot of us think by 55 things are pretty, you know, are you going to have your greatest discovery at age 55? You just wait till you're 55, okay? You're too young. No, I'm just kidding. Most great things come, you know, most great discoveries in life come from young people and when you're younger, right? If you're an entrepreneur at a young age, it's supposed to be a great thing. She was so deeply impressed with this, you know, so then turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full into his face and you will find the things of earth and will acquire a strange new dimness. I think I read that wrong, but she wrote this song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, and she actually was out in Seattle later in life, and she was advanced. This is from Doug. Doug Goins, he's a pastor from Palo Alto, California, and they went and they visited her regularly, him and his wife, and he said she was advanced in her years and almost destitute in Seattle, but she was an amazing person. She made a great impression on me as a junior high child because of her joy and enthusiasm. Though she was living on government assistance in a sparse bedroom, whenever we'd ask how she was doing, she would reply, I'm doing well in all the things that count. She had a small plastic keyboard by her bed. She would play, sing, and cry. And often she would call with new tunes to be new songs. And the husband or the wife of this, they would run down there because she's blind, and they would write it all out for her. And she, all in all, Helen Lemuel, she wrote 500 hymns during her lifetime, and she died at the age of 97 in Seattle. And for someone who's blind to write this is a touching story, and I thought we could sing it. Oh, is it? Well, then let's just sing something else. maybe we could sing Just As I Am. Would that be a good substitution?
Oh,
Let us return thanks in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this afternoon. We come in the spirit of fellowship, in the spirit of two or more gathering together in your name, Lord. We come expectant and wishing that you would be here amongst us, that you would send your Spirit to be with us, Lord, that you might knit us together as a church that is wholly focused on you, Lord. We pray that you could teach us the words that we just learned this morning in Philippians, that we might empty some of the useless, some of the worthless things that we have inside of us, Lord, and that we might fill up with your grace and your love and your joy. We know, Lord, there is such a great feeling. We know when your Spirit is with us, the joy that we experience is so great. And yet, in our fallen state, we tend to fall away from you. We tend to return to things that do not glorify you. And we just pray, Lord, that you could be with us in this afternoon. You could help us to glorify you, that you could unite us and bring us together. We pray, Lord, that we might be known in our communities and in the places that we go as Christians, and that they may know us by our love and our appreciation and our humbleness to condescend to your to the level of those around us, Lord, not to count ourselves better, but to count other men and women better than ourselves, Lord. We just pray in that spirit that we come to you. We ask that you would guide us and lead us, that you would be with us here. We ask that you would be with those that are sick and hurting and those that are troubled, and that you might teach us out of your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Rob. All right, let's turn to the New Testament. And opened into Matthew. Let's just turn to Matthew 27. For number's sake, let's just go 27:27 and start there. Matthew 27:27. This is right before the crucifixion of Jesus, and it says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and they gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, and they put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him. And they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him, and they took the reed, and they smote him in the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him, and they put his own raiment, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And then when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, and they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and they parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and they set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now in the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour, and about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calls for Elias, took a sponge, and they filled it with vinegar, and they put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. It's really hard when you read through this. The words almost don't do it justice. If you're like me, your mind kind of spirals out of control because the words only portray part of the story. They tell about the blows that were left on Jesus, but they don't tell about what happened to Jesus. We read the words, but we don't truly understand how he felt. We don't understand how it would have been for Jesus to be God and to be willing to die for us on the cross. It's amazing. It's really amazing to think about what Jesus has done for us, and it's humbling. It's humbling to think about what he's done for us. You know, there's a question that we will ask our entire lives. At least many of us will. I think I ask this question. Lord, you've done all this for me. What have I done for you? Was I worth it? And we know the answers to those that we can't earn our salvation. That our best is filthy rags in terms of what we can do. But to understand the love of Jesus and to understand that he has asked us to be like that with others is extremely humbling. You know, I really love this verse 32. And I did a sermon about this back when I first became a minister. I think I prepared a sermon on Simon the Cyrene. And Cyrene is, it would be in North Africa. It'd be over where he came from, and he had sons that were active in the ministry, the Christian ministry at that time. And I just love this picture of how Christ invites us into his works. You know, the Bible says that we're called to do the works that are brought before our eyes, and that we have a calling to do his works. And could you imagine, you're Simon, you're there for the festival, right? Because they kept all the feasts. And so Simon's traveling up from North Africa to be in Jerusalem at the feast time. He's caught in the crowd and he sees Jesus there. And he's pulled right into the story and he's being asked to carry the cross for Jesus. And you look at the hate and you look at the projection of these people who really hated and wanted Christ to be killed. And this was put on to Simon. He was caught up in the middle of this. And sometimes I think in our life we are calm and we've got it worked out. I got my house, I got my family, I got just enough money to live. I don't even give me a ripple on the water of my life. I got my vacations planned. I got my things lined out. And yet the Christ I know, he will unexpectedly call those that we don't expect, and he will call us when we don't expect it, that Simon was called in here to carry the cross of Jesus. And could you imagine that? Jesus, first of all, Jesus carried his own cross. And that's biblical when we read about it in the scripture. In John 19:17, it says, you know, that Jesus, He bore his own cross. But then here you have Simon being taught by Jesus to follow left foot, right foot, just right in the steps of Jesus, and to carry the cross, to feel the persecution, to feel the hate that was around him, and to know the hope of Christ, and to know... I can't imagine Simon sitting in old life and thinking back about that moment when he carried the cross of Jesus for a moment. Because I think that we are also called to bear our own cross. In Luke 14:27 it says, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Unexpected people are asked to pick up the cross. Who would have thought that Saul would be asked to pick up his cross and follow Jesus? Saul of Tarsus, who was killing Christians, was then asked to come over to the other side. Sometimes we have a purpose for ourselves, and our purpose needs to change. Sometimes we have to expect the unexpected in being a Christian. It says that one of the biggest things that we have to do as Christians is we have to stand for Christ, and we have to have a voice. We have to be ready to answer. In Romans 10:10 it says, "The man, we must confess with our mouth the salvation that we know." Matthew 10:32 also says, "Confess me before men." And you know, I just wanted to say a little bit. It's so precious to hear Selah come to Christ in my own family. It's been, I grew up and I was just too sinful to have the courage that she has to be a Christian at a young age. I could have never done it. I mean, I didn't repent until I was in my 20s, until I had a lot more to repent for. And it's really precious. You know, just talking with her and just hearing her story, her heart. And I'm asking you as our church, you know, the reason we come here, the reason we're a part of this body is because of the fellowship that Greg talked about this morning. And so when you see her, I ask that you encourage her. She's not here this afternoon, but I ask that you love her, that you reach out to her. It won't be easy to stay a Christian her whole life. It won't be easy to make this as a younger person, although there are verses that say it's great to come to the Lord at a young age. But she's decided to pick up that cross and to carry it, and I've been completely humbled in the process. I've been overjoyed, and the church, we need you. We need you as a church to rally around her. We need you to encourage her. We need you to recognize her decision. And it's not that she's any better than any of the other kids here. It's not that she's holier than anyone else here. It's just a simple act of answering the call. It's a genuine call from Christ. And so I just, I ask you as she bears her cross, because there's no back door into heaven. There's no way for us to not carry our cross and to get there. And it's something we have to understand. We have to dig into this, because it says in Revelation, "The fearful, the unbelieving, they shall have their part in the lake of fire." There is some shame associated that can be... with proclaiming Christ in our modern culture, and there is an antagonism. There's a sense that we need to be a fool for Christ. I think I had a quote from Martin Luther that stating something to that effect for him. And Lamentations 3:27 it says, "It's good for a man that he bear the yoke of his youth. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light when I am carrying the cross of Christ. You know, carrying the cross of Christ also, it confronts me in my own life, and I wrote down this quote. What is the life of a man that toils for his business, makes money, becomes rich, and dies? What is the benefit of running your business? And the statement that I had read also around here with this is that, I read a story, I'm just paraphrasing it, right? That the estate of a very rich man had a lot of value. His estate had a lot of value, but the man himself had no value. And so we have to live this life with a purpose. And I'm just thinking about the storms coming in this morning. I'm thinking about Solomon and his purpose. I'm thinking about the purpose that we read about this morning with Greg, and I'm thinking we have a purpose in this life. And these things are unexpected that come into us in our life. Simon wasn't sitting here thinking, oh, I'm going to carry Jesus' cross today, but it happened. I'll give you an example. I had, and this is just this is a personal example, right? I'm not saying you have to follow this, but someone sent me an article about 12, 13 years ago, and they said, hey, do you realize you're investing in your 401k? You as a Christian, you're giving your money to Wall Street to invest all of your money. And you're doing that so that you can get a better average return. And they called me to the scripture in here where God talks about taking your talents and your wealth and how you invest it. And so I was convicted by that. But hey, I was investing money in Wall Street, and Wall Street was investing in the very things that this book doesn't believe in. I was using my very own money for a certain return, and so I was convicted by that. Someone can send you something, it can convict you, it can change you. And so I looked around, and so I stopped investing in my 401k because I couldn't control it. And I found out, you know what, there are Christian bankers in New York. Did you know that? And I got a hold of a very young fund that had just started, and I actually was able to get in touch with the actual head guy of the whole fund. And he'd gone to Harvard Business School, and not business school, but he went to Harvard. I don't remember what actual degree he had, but he was able to send me pages and pages of his own readings of going through Harvard and understanding and coming to grips with the scripture. His biggest thing was, how could a God that is so good let evil happen? And he sent me a dissertation that he wrote that was pages and pages long. And the Lord has honored that investment, because they're not investing in companies that invest against this book. I'll give you another example, is that we have to have a purpose in our life. I'm getting older, and so I got a personal trainer because I've had lower back trouble the last few years, and I got a personal trainer, and I've been going with this personal trainer for a while, and so the personal trainer's like, hey, you're looking better, like you have more muscle, you look better, but I had to go back to him and say, well, that's not actually the purpose, because he thought, hey, if I looked in the mirror and I look like I like what I see better, well then I'll keep coming back. But that wasn't the intention. The intention was actually to fix some things that were wrong with me. So we have to have a purpose about what it is that we're doing. And the purpose is in carrying our cross. And I think the beauty of this too with Simon is that when you're carrying Jesus' cross right next to him, you know that your works are the works of Christ, because he's following right in his footsteps. But we also have to be curiously aware that some of our works will burn. Most of our works will burn. So we need to find the things that Christ has called before us that are before our eyes that we can get involved in, that we can get involved in the works of Christ. And I just love this as we go through here. We know when Christ says, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We know that he understands us. We know that He understands where we're coming from in our humanness and in our weakness, and in because he has experienced being a man on earth and also being God. And so he knows when we are struggling, when we're hurting, and when things are going on. And so I think we've been called in here. I'm going to say we're being called to pick up our cross today. And I don't know what that cross is for you. Only you can define it. But there's a cross for Christ. I just listened to a sermon online maybe a month ago, the cost of discipleship. There's a cost of being a disciple. There's a cost of coming into this relationship with Christ, and that we need to take up our cross, that we must have a purpose and a purpose in our life. And I think of that purpose as I was telling you the story of Helen. I'm telling you the story of this 401k. You know, there's a purpose in the friends that you have. There's a purpose in the job that you have and the place that you are in life. And that we can take it seriously, that we can take up our cross. The storms that come into our life, we need to embrace. The changes, the unexpected that comes our way can help us to grow, and it can change us and mold us into being something better. And I think that's what Simon was doing when he carried the cross for Jesus. It was an unexpected thing that happened that brought him to a better result. It brought him closer to Jesus. And we need to look for those things around us. And I think there's also, we need to continue to look back to the Bible as we read the story of Solomon. The storms that came into Solomon's life. He wasn't ready because he wasn't in the Word. He wasn't reading these words that God had given him hundreds of years before to be reminded. So let us go up in this week ahead, and let us empty ourselves and be filled with the things of Christ and carry our cross.
I like the challenge to talk to Selah. I think that's a good challenge, because we had a convert study this morning. And I think that, I mean, that's good for me in the sense that I have to go there. I get to go there. And we have an assignment to do. And so you meet with these young people, and, you know, it's not only Selah, but it's, and I wrote their names down. I might be able to pull them off my top of my head. But also manna. You know, I mean, we're not gonna, we love Selah, but we love manna too. And then we love Bella too, a convert, and Carter, and Adrian, and Noah. I mean, think about these, and if some of them come to your mind, maybe, but I love what Eric said, you know, get to them, Easton, you know, get to Easton, talk to him, encourage him, Tristan. And you can't do it all, but pick a couple, maybe. Landon, Jack, Bethany, and Selah. But part of the study was the changed life, and we talked about how Selah had changed, and Landon was thinking how Selah has changed, because Landon's a brother. And you can, you know, if you live with somebody, you can see that. And I said, Selah, you have changed. I said, I know you have changed. You can tell it in their eye, can't you? I mean, you can tell it in their eyes. I mean, she's different. She's a different person than she was. I mean, just that's an, I don't know, that would be an encouragement. But just even to look at her, you can see that change. But, you know, for these young people, take up the cross and follow Jesus. And like you said, Eric, they do need encouragement. We all need encouragement. So anyway, Selah's, I remember when they first moved here, she was this little girl. You know, here's this sweet little girl. Now she's, you know, following Jesus. And that's part of what our church is about, is to encourage them. And a lot of good thoughts and scriptures today. The life of Solomon and the life of Christ. And had a good morning this morning, too. So let's sing a hymn and close in prayer.
Father in heaven, we come before thee in this afternoon hour, just thanking thee once again for the word that came forth, Father, for the encouragement that we have received in this afternoon, even to search and to understand what we're investing in, Father, and even Father, to the encouragement to speak to those that are beginning their walk with the Lord, Father, and we know that each and every one of us have growth yet to do, but we pray that we could continue to grow closer to Thee each and every day, that we could encourage and strengthen each other on the path toward heaven above. We pray, Father, for the continued guidance and direction in our lives, Father, that we could seek out Thy perfect will and plan, and that we could follow it, Father. We have a lot of uncertainties in life, and we just pray for wisdom in our decisions, both big and small, that they could first of all bring honor and glory to Thee. We thank Thee most of all for sending Thy Son to die on the cross, that everyone that would turn unto Thee in a true and humble repentance could have that hope of heaven above. And we pray that we could show Thy love to those around about us and be the lights and examples in this dark and sinful world that we should be. We just ask for Thy continued nearness to each and every one, Father, whether they are sick and sad and suffering, we pray that Thou lift up and strengthen each one, Father, whatever each need is, that Thou wouldst be with and comfort and strengthen. Ask it all in Thy name we pray. Amen.